If you're tuning in on Facebook, hang around for an amazing read from the Bible this morning. In fact, the passage that we're going to read today is one of my favorites in the Bible. It's one that, when I need encouragement, I always go back to because it's pretty cool. So, how is everyone this morning? I mean, is everyone well rested since we got an extra hour of sleep? The reality is most people never get that extra hour of sleep because either they stayed up an hour later last night, or their bodies told them to get up at a certain time this morning, so that extra hour that you thought you were going to gain has been lost. In fact, for some, the time change has cost people sleep, right? I mean, you're like, you're drained this morning. You're just like, I'm feeling it a little bit. And some are less rested than if the time never changed. By the way, if I have any influence on anyone, I'd love to submit that we just eliminate this time change thing and just go back to just, you know, the standard time. I know that there's some people that think this works, but I think it would work the other way too. So I don't know if anybody's listening that has power in that way, but let's look into that. But in order to benefit from the time change, there needs to be discipline, right? I mean, think about it. We could sort of benefit from the time change if there was discipline. We have to live by certain rules in order to receive the benefit of the action. In other words, in order to receive the benefit of the time change, we would have to say that we need to go to bed on time. And then when our body says it's time to get up, we'd have to say, no, we're going to rest a little bit longer. So there'd need to be some discipline that's required. Well, we're in the midst of our series, Live It Out, where faith is put on display, and we have been challenged to do the same. Last week, we talked about the challenges of knowing the truth versus being duped by false narratives or tricks. But this week, we're going to see what happens if we do more than just hear the truth. In fact, God provides us with instruction, with guidance, but if it's ignored, we may be missing out on something we could have never imagined that's possible. You know, I've wondered for myself how many times I've missed receiving something that God wanted to give me because I ignored what he was trying to tell me. You know, I was just so caught up in my thing and what I thought what I was supposed to be doing that I ignored the nudging or the leading of the Holy Spirit and just went and did what I had set to do, what my plans were. You know, just like parents want the best for their kids, the reality is God wants the best for his kids too, for us, for those who choose to follow him. He wants us to be blessed. He wants to use us. He doesn't have to, and often he won't if we're not willing. Consider that. Consider that he won't use you if you're not willing to go where he's called you to go, if you're not willing to follow his plan. Through the Bible, God blesses people who do that, who follow his plan in amazing ways. I mean, there is story after story, record after record of those who have followed Christ, who have done what God's called them to do, and they've received this tremendous blessing. I mean, we're reading about them. We're going to be reading about some of those guys today. But have we ever considered how often his blessing comes once the person has responded by some sort of action by faith? Today we're going to see two men who hear from God, called to action, and they respond. So our premise today is, if we're to live out our faith, action will be required. That's the title of our message today. So as we explore this idea today, keep in mind the actions of those in our story and how those actions not only put their faith on display, but allowed these individuals to be blessed by God because of it. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open to Acts chapter 8 today. We're going to finish Acts chapter 8, so we've got a lot of verses to cover. We're going to be starting in verse 26, and we're going all the way through to 40. It starts off like this. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the candidate, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He says to him, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave the orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray. God, what an amazing story. What an amazing story of faith, of two men who jumped into action, who didn't stop or didn't let obstacles get in their way. As we explore this today, I just hope that you would, I'd ask that you would set something afire in our hearts. That we're reminded that we're called to action, and that when we do, you want to bless us. You want to show your hand alive and empowered in our lives. So would you do that today? Would you remind us of that? Would you challenge us of that? Would you encourage us to jump into action? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So to set the stage for this morning, we should recall last week's passage where Philip was just one of the many who were called to go beyond the area of Jerusalem, the town of Jerusalem, right? And called basically being scattered because of what they believed, and there was going to be persecution that was coming down because they had already shown that they were serious about killing people. Saul was there, and people were on trial. Actually, one man was on trial, and he was stoned to death. Stephen lost his life because he believed that Jesus was real. He believed that Jesus was the one, the true Messiah, and he was willing to stand up for that. And Philip must have scattered like the rest of them. He decided that he heard people were hearing the gospel and believing it, so he decided, hey, I'm going to leave Jerusalem too, and he went down to Samaria, remember? He went down to Samaria, and he interacted with this guy named Simon, who all the people loved, and the people were following him. They were believing in Simon because he could do all these miraculous things, these signs and wonders. He was like a sorcerer. He's tricked the people. And then Philip came in, and he gave them the good news about Jesus. He shared the gospel, and they came to faith. In fact, not only did they come to faith, but Simon came to faith. Now, when this happens, Peter and John hear about this. They're back in Jerusalem, and they're like, dude, all these guys are coming to faith. We got to get down there and help them out. Let's get on down there. Let's get on down to Samaria. So they run down to Samaria, and they start helping them out, The Simon comes up to him and wants the Holy Spirit in him, and he's and Peter's like, oh, whoa, you know, you're not using God. You're not using money to get your God. You're not going to be allowed to do that. And so they baptized all the others. Simon didn't get the Holy Spirit. They baptized all the others, and the Holy Spirit came upon the others. Actually, that's what they did there, do they? Brought the Holy Spirit down upon them. And then they go back to Jerusalem. You're going, Ron, why are you spending so much time here? I'm going to tell you why. Because think about this. Philip preached the gospel there, right? All these people come to faith. Peter and John come down. They lay hands on the people. They receive the Spirit. And they're like, all right, dude, our work's done here. We're going back to Jerusalem. That's where we're from. We're going back there. Philip was from Jerusalem too. Why didn't Philip go back to Jerusalem? Why didn't he go back with Peter and John? I'll tell you. Because Philip was being used by God. God had other plans for Philip. And that's where we pick up in verse 26 of Acts 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Believe it or not, I know this is the first passage in our message today. Sorry, I couldn't get that out there. But it is the pivotal passage. Just imagine for a minute if Philip did what we often do when we're faced with this option. What if Philip did what his friends did? What if Philip went with those he was comfortable with and he went back to Jerusalem? What if he had ignored the words of the angel of the Lord and went about what he desired, what he felt was safe? Well, I'm going to suggest that the story about Philip might just end there. Because why would God approach him again if he wasn't willing to listen? Why would he use him in a powerful way if he wasn't willing to do what God told him to do? How many excuses could Philip have come up with in this moment? Well, he could have said to the angel, "How do I know you're from God? You could be anybody. What you're telling me, this could be, you know, just some random person. This could be just some random thing, a random thought. I don't know. How are you? How do I know you're from God?" And what about Peter and John? Look, they're going back to Jerusalem. Shouldn't I go back to Jerusalem? That's where all the other disciples are. That's where I belong, isn't it? You want me to go south on the desert road where there are no people? It's a desert road. Why not go to another town like this one and we could have the same result? God, look what happened. Your kingdom grew crazy. Let's go there. No, I don't want to go in a desert. Really? Are you sure about the desert road? Wait, let me ask you a question first before I go. Am I going to Gaza or am I going to the desert? Where am I going? Philip doesn't ask any of those questions, does he? What does it say? An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south." Right? And Philip goes. He hears what the angel said and he springs into action. Now, I want you to understand that Gaza is kind of a neat place. Gaza would have been a desirable place to go if we know a little bit more about it. So it's a tropical place. It's kind of like a resort. So he could have been like, "Dude, I've done God's work, you know. I'm going to this place now. I'm going to have a tropical vacation." This place was rich in water. In fact, the water was so sought after. They had these deep wells, and the water was rated as excellent. That's what the history says about it. And in this place, it was a huge fig farm. I mean, they just had lots and lots of figs. So it was just a real tropical place, and it would have been a desirable place to go. So maybe some of his motivation to go was, you know, he's going on vacation. You know, headed for a tropical vacation, and God's going to use him there as well. Look, we don't know why. I'm just speculating a little bit. But all we do know is that Philip was faithful. He responded by taking action. And look at the next two verses, in verses 27 and 28. So he started out. He didn't go, "God, wait. Nope, he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now look, Philip didn't get to Gaza before he encountered why God wanted him there, did he? Now it might be easy to skip past this part and go, okay, a eunuch from Ethiopia who was in charge of the treasury, so what? He was on this road, yeah, that's great. All right, let's just keep moving. There's more to the story. But we need to understand some things. There's some significance to the fact that this eunuch was from Ethiopia. In those days, the Romans and the Greeks were intrigued by this community. They represented the extreme limits of the civilized world. They lived way out there. Another way to think about this, another way, a biblical way to think about this, is that these people lived on the ends of what the Romans and the Greeks would have thought of the earth. They were at the ends of the earth. And by Philip doing what the angel had instructed him to do, he was carrying out the charge that Jesus left with them, which was found in Acts 1:8. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And by, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria," which he was just at, "and to the ends of the earth. Now, before we go any further, we need to point out some things. First, this man, by the standard in place in the day, would have never had an opportunity, meaning the eunuch, would have never had an opportunity to be part of God's kingdom. Think about that. He wasn't Jewish. He didn't even have any rights. He was a eunuch. He was enslaved to the queen. Some people wouldn't even consider him a man. Yet he had gone where? He had gone to Jerusalem to do what? To worship. The eunuch went to Jerusalem to worship. Now I want to sidestep here for just a moment because I've heard people say, I don't need to go to church in order to worship God. Okay? Why would this eunuch, who has no rights, no way to be accepted into the family by making this long journey to worship God, do it if it was not important? I want to talk to those of you tuning in online today. We are ecstatic that you're hearing God's word today. Our hope is that it's helping you grow to be an even better follower of Christ. But if you're only tuning into this message, you're missing a huge part of worship. The praises we sing to God, the encouragement and fellowship of other believers, and the opportunity to give and watch God do amazing things because of our faithfulness. While we love bringing you the messages online, we're just not to the point yet of being able to bring you the full experience of worship here yet. We still have openings in our worship team. And maybe you're the key to that. Maybe God wants to use you. Maybe He's calling you to action. Maybe He wants to bless you because you're going to be faithful and do what He's called you to do. You can't do that from your home. You need to be here. You need to be here and experience get the full experience of what happens in God's house as we gather together. The energy of believers gathering in unified praises to our King, and the opportunity to bring our offerings into His storehouse is amazing. And then to be part of a family who cares about you. This message is just a small part of what worship is. And sometimes, the worship is just the preparation of what is yet to come. The man, the eunuch, had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way back home. Pause. The man, the eunuch, had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He had already done his worship, and he's on his way back home. He's reading from the book of Isaiah in his chariot, and we might guess something in his time at the temple worshiping God led him to open the scroll to read it. And God had a plan in place. Maybe worship is not about the hour and 15 minutes we spend here in church. Maybe it is the stage God uses to prepare our hearts for what is yet to come. Have you ever considered that? That this isn't just something you do. It's an opportunity. It's a preparation for what's to come. See, to go to Jerusalem, the eunuch had to take some action, didn't he? This was not a short journey. This was not an easy journey. This was a long journey. And the action he took set the stage for the blessing. Now look, he could have done a lot of things on his way home. He could have just sat back in the chariot. You know, he was just sitting in the chariot. He could have been chilling, looking at the scenery, taking it in. He could have been, you know, getting prepared for what he was going back to do, his job, thinking about the things he had to do, thinking, all right, I got to do this when I get back, I got to do this, and this is what the queen's going to expect of me, and these are the people I need to get going on this. I mean, how many of us do that? Even leaving here, leaving this time of worship, you just get in from here, and you're already there. You're already into the next thing. But he didn't do that. He opens up a scroll in his chariot and starts reading from the book of Isaiah. And look, when we're doing what we're supposed to do, God is going to be doing what he's supposed to do. Because in the background, God's not just sitting by and letting nothing happen. He goes and gives Philip some other instruction. Look at verse 29. The Spirit told Philip to go to the chariot and stay near it. God's telling Philip, hey, you need to go there and you need to stay near it. Why? Just imagine being on this road, not knowing where you were going or even why you were going, and then you receive this nudge to go this way. Walk up to this traveler and be close to them. I mean, this would be like one of us getting on a train. Have you ever been, anybody been on a train ever? Usually when you get on a train, there's lots of people. But just imagine getting on a train and it's empty. And you get on the train and you look up and down the train, and it's usually a long train, and then there's one seat with one person in it. And you go, well, I could sit anywhere. But then all of a sudden you hear this nudge, this whispering in your ear. Go sit near that person. How many of us would be willing to do that? For the introverts in the room, you're cringing. You're going, no, 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 no. For the extroverts, you're thinking, well, maybe. But maybe I got my own thing to do. I'm preparing for something and I need to do my thing. This is the same thing. It was like Philip sitting on a train or going on a train and being told, go up to that guy. Go near him and just be there. How many of us would even do that without even asking why? How about that question? Or maybe you'd say, okay, I'll do it, but why? If we were like Philip, we would. And in fact, we might even move quickly as he did. In Acts 30, we see, or for Acts 8, verse 30, he says, then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and he says to him, do you understand what you are reading? Now Philip just responds. He didn't waste any time. He just goes. He didn't ask God questions. Are you sure that chariot? Do you want me to go that way? How fast do you want me to get there? Should I do it right away? Should I wait a little bit? Well, wait. No, he heard something from the Spirit, and in his desire to live out his faith, he just sprang into action. Something else we should take note of here. Notice how Philip responded, but then stopped and listened again. He goes up next to the chariot. He's going along, and he could have instantly go, God told me to come up next to this chariot. What's up? What you doing there? What's going on in here? You reading something? Can I help you with something? God just told me to be here. No, Philip didn't do that. How many of us get instruction from God and then add to it? He didn't do that. He's like, okay, I'm going to go up next to chariot, I'm going to wait. And he listens. He waits to hear some instruction. Something that would nudge him. Maybe God would speak again and tell him specifically what to do. And he hears the eunuch talking. He hears him reading out loud the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. Now you're thinking, why would this guy be reading out loud? That's kind of weird. Well, that's what they did in those days. They would read out loud. Especially when they didn't understand something. They would kind of say it out loud so that they would try and make it make sense. But he didn't understand. So Philip hears this, and he springs into action. And he asks the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Because he knows now why he's there. Just pause for a moment. How much time did the disciples spend with Jesus? Hear Jesus speak. Hear Jesus talk about the scriptures. And we're totally confused. They spent 3 years walking with Jesus to learn from him, to be instructed by him. And so he knew that maybe, just maybe, this guy wanted to know more about Jesus, and maybe he was just a little bit confused about what he was reading. So he was going to give him an opportunity for understanding, as Jesus had given the disciples. And look, the eunuch wasn't surprised by Philip's presence. He didn't even ask him who he was. How many of you, if someone came up to you and just said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Would look at him and go, who are you? Who are you? How many of you would But he didn't do that. He didn't even ask him why he was there. Now remember, this is a desert road. Desert road. Philip's walking by himself. I don't think he had any preparation. Didn't say that he went back to the village and got some water and he got some bread and he got his backpack and he got his mat. No, it just says he went. So Philip's just walking along with himself.
Probably running.
Running. Well, yeah, because the chariot was moving. Maybe he was jogging a little bit. And he's got nothing else. And, you know, a eunuch could have been like, what are you doing here? Like, you got nothing. I mean, the eunuch, it says, had his people around him. They had all kinds of supplies. And here's this one guy walking with nothing. I mean, that would throw some red flags up for me. Where's this guy? What's he doing here? But he doesn't do that. Instead, he responds in verse 31. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? I don't understand. How can I understand? I need someone to explain it to me. So he says, hey, do you want to explain it to me? Come on up in the chariot here and tell me what it is. Tell me what's going on here. I don't understand. So why do you think this man responded this way to Philip? Why do you think the eunuch did this? Well, back up to verse 27. He had just come from worshiping God. He was looking for God in all things and ready to receive what God wanted him to receive. And his action was a response of his heart being set on the right thing. Church. God's people. What is our response to God? Is it, okay, thank you, I had an hour and 15 minutes of you. Thank you very much. See you next week. Or is it this constant surrender of our lives, a constant desire to want Him, a constant looking, a searching for Him in all things? Because that's what was happening in the eunuch's heart. He wanted more of God. He wanted more understanding of God. And he was willing to ask for it. How many of us are willing to walk out of here today and go, God, you know, I don't know if I got any much out of that message that you gave Ron this morning, but listen, I want more, so can you give me some more? I don't know if those songs impacted me to the point that I'm ready for this week. So what do you got for me? Who are you going to send? Where are you? God's not afraid of those questions, by the way. In fact, I'd say He invites those questions. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be known by Him. If we're honest, it's so easy for us to get caught up in ourselves, in what we want, and how we want things to happen. This is even true for me. You know, one of the things that I hate doing, I've learned over the years, it just becomes more stressful every time I do it, is selling cars. When we get a used car that we have to get rid of, I have to sell this car, and it's always chaos. There's people that call, they want to negotiate, and it's just like, I know it's just going to be a pain. And you get like 10 calls the first day, and then there's two or three calls a week, and all these people call, and you're like, oh my gosh, can somebody just buy the car, please? And once in a while, after I hang up the phone, I get this nudging like, you just lost an opportunity. You could have been a witness to that person. Somebody you never would have had a chance to meet. And you missed it. You know why? Because I want to be done with the car. I want to be done with the sale. I want to be done with the headache. And I'm not focused on what God wants. I'm just being honest here. Maybe there's something in your life that you have that same sort of situation that happens. Maybe it's that college class that you need to get through and you're just like, I need to get there and get this test done. I'm out of here. But God wants you to witness somebody. Maybe it's that soccer game where you want to beat the opponent instead of showing Christ to them. Maybe it's your agenda, your schedule, and you've got somewhere to be, and instead of being somewhere, God wants you to do something. He wants you to slow down just a little bit to see what He's busy doing instead of what you want to do. I don't know what it is for each of you. But I know that God wants us to be used. He wants to use us in His kingdom's work. But we got to be willing to stop and go, okay, where's the opportunities? I mean, how many opportunities do we miss because we got so focused on our plan or our schedule? It's easy for us to get caught up in our things versus the things God wants. Now look, I know we're running out of time this morning, so let's finish this chapter real quick and just see what's happening at the end here. Verses 32 through 33. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now look, I'm not going to focus in on this a whole lot. You can go back and find this in Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. Isaiah is referencing Jesus, the Messiah. If you didn't know that, that's what he's doing. He was the promised one by God to forgive the sins of the world, not the sins of only his chosen people, but the sins of the world. And it's not by mistake that the Philip and eunuch are reading these words. And the words brought up this curiosity within the eunuch. And he asked Philip in verses 34 and 35, he said, tell me please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. So listen, pause for just 1 second, not in my notes here, but I want you to think about this. Have you ever thought about talking to Jesus, people about Jesus, just going back to the prophet Isaiah? Because if you haven't, it's there for a reason. The perfect lamb. The blameless one. The one who was without sin. Was humiliated. He stood before a judge, before a king, before a governor. Not guilty, humiliated. He didn't receive justice. He didn't do anything wrong. Jesus stood on trial, and Jesus is here, Barabbas is here. Barabbas is a known murderer, and guess what? Barabbas got freed. Why? It doesn't make sense. Because God had a plan. God had a plan. Who can speak of his descendants? I'll tell you, we can. Because we are. We are from Jesus if we've believed in him. We are his descendants. We are his sons and his daughters. Oh man, that should get you excited right there. There's people that are longing for connection, longing for family, and they don't know what that looks like. But let me tell you, when you find Jesus, when you love Jesus, when you're a part of his family, you find connection. If you haven't found that, you're searching in the wrong places. It's not by mistake that this is in here. Just imagine this eunuch. What connection did he have? Who was he connected to? The queen? He was a slave. He was a nobody. Okay, yeah, he oversaw all the treasury for the queen. But, okay, so what? Where was family? Where was friends? Where was God? And he's reading this passage, and something's clicking in him. This opportunity for connection. And he wants to know, so is the prophet talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Because he could have certainly thought about Isaiah. The history about Isaiah is pretty interesting. You know that Isaiah endured torture in his role as prophet. He suffered. He was mocked. I guess he was deprived justice since the king Manasseh, who was the king of the Jewish people at the time, had him sawed in half. A martyred for his faith. For doing what God told him to do. So it's easy why the eunuch might be wondering. But then he's like, wait a minute, not all the details here in this account that Isaiah has given lined up with his life. So he's not really sure. Is that who he's talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? But Philip used this passage to reveal to the eunuch whom Isaiah was foretelling about. And he tells them about Jesus. He tells them about the good news. About the opportunity to be accepted into the kingdom by believing in Jesus. Something he had little hope of ever happening to him. Think about that. Despite what the world told him to be true, this eunuch still pursued God. That's faith. That's faith right there. Even before he believed, the eunuch had some faith in God. He worshipped him. He was seeking after him. His actions declared the desire of his heart to be known by God and to know God. His actions declare it. He could have said, woe is me, I'm just, you know, a eunuch. My life. But no, instead, he heard the good news and he sprang into action, verses 36 through 40. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, if you have your Bibles and you're following along, you're going, hey, Ron, like, there's nothing next to verse 37. Well, if you look in your Bibles, that was way back when. Somebody added that, verse 37. And it's this interaction between Philip and the eunuch about how if he really believes, then there's nothing stopping him. Then he should just get baptized. And the reason that it's eliminated here in the text is because some scribe thought that this was necessary to have this in there. He just thought that makes the story flow better. But as they explored it, that's not really what happened. And this would have been implied anyway. Look, the eunuch knew that he needed to take action. Why do you think that is? Because Philip told him the story about Jesus. He told him what happened. He told him that once you believed in him, you were baptized. And that was the next thing. And the eunuch's like, well then, let's do it. I believe, let's do it. And he believed it because he had to know that Philip was sent by God. And he wasted no time. He saw a body of water and he said, let's do this. If there's believers out there today that are listening or present, and you haven't been baptized, then you're not responding in action. If you believe in Jesus and you have not been baptized, you have not responded in action. There should be nothing stopping you. Nothing. Somebody's telling you you're not ready to be baptized. There is no being ready to be baptized. If you believe, you should be baptized. I say that with authority because I believe it. I believe baptism is that outward sign that reminds you of what you're doing and why you're doing it. You're making a proclamation, and people want to see that you're serious about your faith. It's a reminder to you of why you follow Jesus. That you've made this public proclamation. Now think of this confirmation in the eunuch's faith. Because after he descended into the water by Philip's hands, he rises and then Philip's gone. Just imagine that happening as you were baptized. You go down in the water and there's somebody standing there baptizing you. And you come back up and they're gone. What a story to tell. He was like, dude, I'm on the desert road, and this guy, I don't even know if he's a guy, but he just shows up, right? And he tells me about this Jesus, and that's what Isaiah was talking about. And I said to him, listen, I believe in this Jesus, and I want to get baptized. And he took me out to this water that we just saw, water just happened to be in that place when we got to that point in the story, and there was water, and so I got out of the chariot, and we went down in the water. I think we went down in the water, and we went down, and he pushed me under, and I came up, and he was gone. That's quite a story, isn't it? That's quite a story. Can you imagine how many times The eunuch told that story? Just think about that. I mean, we're still reading it today, and I'm smiling, and some of you are smiling. That's pretty amazing. He was gone. Was it real? Did it happen? I think eunuch believed it happened. I think that there's confirmation that it happened, because what did it say the eunuch did? Did he go, "Hey, where are you?" He wasn't looking in the water for him. He wasn't looking all around. He didn't send out the search party looking for Philip. What did he do? It says he went on rejoicing. Woo-hoo! I got Jesus, and now I'm gone. Let's go tell the world about it. He was excited. Look, what I want you to see here today is that his action, Philip's action, the Holy Spirit's action, the angel's action, resulted in God's story of glory going on and on and on. That's pretty cool. It's still going on and on and on. That's pretty cool. Because God's story doesn't just end here. Because you know what we don't, what else we don't see here? Neither eunuch or Philip stopped and asked God, "Hey, why did you do it that way?" You know? I mean, they're like, "God, why did it happen like this?" No. Why did Philip not get to see the eunuch rejoicing? I mean, he put this effort into it, and you know, he got to baptize him, and man, one of the greatest things after being baptized is the people come out of the water and you get to witness their life change. And it says they never saw each other again. Ever again. And then you gotta wonder, but God, you get this guy baptized, and you had this guy that could disciple him, and you send him off to someplace, who knows where? Where was his the guy that was going to disciple him? The eunuch could have been coming out of water and going, "God, hey, where'd he go? I don't know what to do next." He didn't do that. Instead, what we see are two men's lives who have been tremendously changed because of responding, because they responded to God. They responded out of action because they knew that faith, to live out their faith, required action. So what did it take for them to take action? What are the four things? I'm going to give you four things that they had to engage in to take action. Number one, they listened. They listened. Listen. Philip listened from the beginning. He listened to the angel. He listened to the Holy Spirit. He listened to the eunuch. And he responded, didn't he? The eunuch did not have to listen to Philip outside of the chariot. He didn't have to listen to God, who likely spoke to him in worship. Maybe that's why he was reading from the book, the scroll of Isaiah. I don't know. But he listened. Listen, back up even from that. Philip listened because where was he headed? To the ends of the earth. He listened. Number two, they both acted. Philip acted because when he was told by the angel Lord, he went. He went. When the eunuch heard the story about Jesus, he's like, "Yeah, I want to get baptized. Let's go. Get me in that water." Number three, they served. Both of them served. Philip served because he was doing what God called him to do. The eunuch served because after he got baptized, what did he do? He went on rejoicing. He went on to go tell the story about what happened. It wasn't over there. And both of them trusted. Both of them trusted God for what they didn't understand. Now look, if we want to do this, we have to think about, are you willing, are we willing to go down the desert road? Are we willing to let somebody come up into our chariot, to come up into our car, to come up into our lives and speak truth into our lives? Trusting God means stepping out in faith. And I'm going to tell you that taking action will not result in being last, but will result in having blessings last from God. Because the story goes on and on, doesn't it? I mean, today we're still reading about the eunuch and we're still reading about Philip and we're getting excited. I'm getting excited. Maybe you're not getting excited as much, but I'm getting excited about this. It spurs me on. It reminds me that in order to live out my faith, to live it out, that I got to take action. I can't just sit idly by. And we learn from these guys that we need to listen, we need to act, we need to serve, and we need to trust. So today, I pray that you hear this message. And that you want to live by faith today. You want to live it out. And that you're spurred on to action because of it. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you to worship you. To walk into this place and to know that you are a God who loves us, who has had a plan a long time ago, and that you're working behind the scenes even when we can't see it. The eunuch had no idea that Philip was there. He had no idea that you were orchestrating something in Philip's life that would impact him. And the reality is, God, that you're doing that for all our lives. Sometimes you just need us to take steps of faith, to do the actions you've called us to do, to see your unfolding in our lives. So I pray today that you would help us, that you would help us take those actions that you require to live out this faith, to bring you glory. We thank you that you challenge us, that you call us, that you love us, and that you're working for us. Give us the courage and the endurance to keep going, even when it seems like none of that's happening. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.